And our scripture reading this morning is also from Jeremiah chapter 33. Portions in the book of Jeremiah chapter 33. Here Jeremiah is found in prison, and the Lord reveals to him that he will bring his people back from captivity. The people have not even yet gone. Some groups of people have, but there's still a final captivity to occur. And God is promising that he will bring them back. And that as they return, there will be worship offered unto God again. So let us read certain portions of this chapter, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the house of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all those whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place which ye say shall be desolate, without man or without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. And going to verse 14, God says when this will happen. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, and to kindle meat offerings, and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, and this is now saying how certain these things would be, Thus saith the Lord, If ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Thus far in the reading of God's word in Jeremiah. Let us again open God's word to Jeremiah 33 and also Hebrews 13. In Jeremiah 33 at this time, I'll be reading verse 11, and then we'll read a small portion in Hebrews. Jeremiah 33, verse 11. This is what God prophesies will return to happen in Israel, in Jerusalem. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at first, saith the Lord. And these are the words of our text. The sacrifice of praise. This phrase that is also found in Hebrews chapter 13. We'll read in Hebrews 13 verses 10 through 15. This is the very end of the epistle to the Hebrews. And in chapter 13, verse 10, we read, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So in verse 15 we read, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Well, in this theme, sacrifice of praise, you see now the next element of worship that we are considering. In this series, we've been considering all the different elements of worship. And we saw under the heading of proclamation of the word, we saw the elements of the reading of the word. What should be in worship is the reading of the word, the preaching of the word, but then also the observation of the word and the two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Those are four elements of worship that all regard the word. And then we considered another element of worship, which is prayer. We pray in worship because it's prescribed in God's word. We considered the preciousness of prayer, the power of prayer, the purity of prayer. Now, prayer is that very one element that ushers us in the very presence of God. And now, when we think of praise as one more element, it's to be understood to be under prayer. Remember that when we were talking about prayer, we mentioned that we don't just pray in our silent prayers and in the congregational prayer or in a prayer meeting, whoever does pray vocally, but every time we sing hymns of praises, it's really a prayer. But that also shows then that praise is a subdivision of prayer. But it's also an element all by itself. It's one of the other activities we do in worship. So think of it that way. Every time that we pick up our psalters to sing unto God, see, that's what we're doing. We're singing unto God. It's a corporate prayer. All of us are praying. In the Book of Praise of the Anglo-Genevan Psalter, it says, "As for public prayer, there are two kinds. The one consists simply of speech, the other of song." And so, beloved, we all participate in public prayer in our worship service when you utter praises with your lips. Because we're not singing to man, we're singing to God. And so, as we look at praise, understand that it's under prayer. Now, when we look at the tabernacle, because we've been doing this, you'll remember, for each one of these elements, and your mind goes through this exercise wondering, well, where do we find praise in the tabernacle? As a tabernacle is being set up, we don't find there established and with details anything regarding the singing. And there's a very simple reason why. God was compiling the Psalter as the history of His people went along. And by the time that you see the temple established, there is a choir and there is a psalter. There's a hymn book. And we have it in our own Bibles. But the principles of the singing of the hymns that later became a practice in the corporate worship, the principles of praise were right there in the tabernacle. Well, we've already seen one place. If praise is a subdivision of prayer, remember that when we considered prayer, where did we go? We went to that altar inside, because that's where the priest would come to burn incense, and the incense represented the prayer of the mediator for the people, but the prayer of the people also through that mediator. And that's where he would also praise God. And all the praises of the people would be received to God through that mediation of the priest right there at the golden altar. But there was one more place where you see the element of praise. And remember, every time you look at the golden altar inside, it should spark in your mind, well, what was happening at the brazen altar outside? There's always a direct connection between the altar outside and the altar inside. There were different things that happened in each. There was no blood sacrifice in the one inside, but it still has an element of sacrifice of our prayers. But sacrifice was properly done on the altar outside. And that's why we begin in our series of praise with this title about praise, the sacrifice of praise. That's what was happening at that altar. As families would come and bring their animals saying, "This is because of all our sins. And this is because of all our gratitude that God forgives our sins. And this is now another free will offering because we love God so much. And this is one that my son wanted to bring because he wants to show his love to God. And this is one that my daughter wanted to bring. And this is one that we want to show because God has answered prayer and it's an answer to our vow." And you see, as a family would bring all those offerings, all of that would have an element of praising God because it was a family acknowledging God gave us everything. And He is pleased to pardon our sins through the atoning work of that sacrifice that points to the finished work of Christ. Those animals did not effectively forgive any sins, but they pointed to the sacrifice that would. So it's proper to speak of praise as the sacrifice of praise because all of those offerings were elements of praising God. Praising for forgiveness of sins, praising for accepting us, praising for providing a mediator, praising for providing an animal that would die in our place so that we don't have to die. Praise that after all of this is done, we have access directly to Thee. Praise that our prayers are being answered. You see what praise is. It's offering to God what He deserves. And so, with this introduction, we'll go right into the meaning of praise. We've begun doing this already, but I want to properly go through some definitions of what praise is. With all this in mind, that you imagine a family just bringing offering after offering. What were they doing with those offerings? They were acknowledging that God deserves everything. He is worthy of everything. See, the word worthy is what in the Old English brought the word worship. You know, offering to one who is worthy of everything is where the word worship came from. And the word praise has a connection to that, because the word praise has come from the word price. Because to praise God is to see the value of God and how worthy He is that you would extol Him. So really the word praise is a synonym of the word worship. We usually use the word worship to describe everything of worship service to God. And we do use the word praise. It can have a very specific meaning those moments where we sing unto God and praise Him and extol Him, or those moments in our prayers where we're doing this. But praise can be those moments where you are there hearing the word and saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe that. Amen. Help me." You are praising God. So you see, the elements of praise are all through the worship itself, because praise is worship. One definition is praise is the appropriate response of God's creatures to His majesty and His saving work. We will look in our second point something about this majesty and saving work of God, where we see the reasons God's word gives for us to praise Him. But one psalm that would be important for us to read is Psalm 54:6, that shows that praise is a sacrifice. You don't need to turn to each one of these. I'm going to bring many, many psalms and other portions of Scripture that define what praise is. Psalm 54:6 says, "I will freely sacrifice unto Thee. I will praise Thy name, O Lord, for it is good." See, in this psalm, when he says in one voice, "I will sacrifice unto thee," he says, "I will praise thee, because my sacrifice is praise." And we see two portions in Scripture where sacrifice and praise are happening together. In 2 Chronicles 23:18, it says that Jehoiada, the priest, he appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses. So this is the offering of the burnt offerings. Then it says, "with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David." So that rejoicing and singing was a reminder of the people. As we offer these offerings, we're also offering in our voices our praise. This is all a manifestation of our praise. In 2 Chronicles 31, verse 2, we find Hezekiah during that time of wonderful revival and cleansing and bringing back the Passover to be celebrated. It says that Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites, for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. And so praise is a sacrifice. Praise is to be done during the offerings, because praise is an offering. Praise is also a command. Praise is not an option that people have. We're commanded in Scripture, Psalm 22:23, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all ye seed of Israel." And we find in Psalm 147:1 describing praise as good, as pleasant, as beautiful. We find it also in 1 Chronicles 25:3 that praise is also prophecy. And when we, this is the preciousness again of singing the Psalms. Every time we're singing the Psalms, As close as those words are to the original, we are singing prophecy. And so praise is also parallel to prophecy. Of course, only when it is the Psalms themselves. Praise is also called a boasting of God. And in Psalm 44:8, it's translated boasting. And in God we boast all day long and praise thy name forever. Now here we see then a variety of words that are in the Hebrew and the Greek that can be translated into praise. But many other words and many synonyms that we have in English also, like this one word boast. It means to glory. It means to shine. It means to speak well of. To be so full of joy and happiness for who God is that you talk well of Him. And so it's translated as boasting. These are some of the other words. If we get all the many different words in the Hebrew and the Greek, it can be ascribing, giving, sending forth, singing, thanking, knowing, confessing, glorifying, shouting with joy, joyfully praising, extolling, honoring, approving, singing, also hymns of praise, and also singing to a harp. And that's where the word, even psalms come from. The psaltery was also an instrument that was used. This is all what praise is. But if it is all this, it needs a reason. What is your reason to praise? And we're speaking, of course, of praising God. God is the only one who has eternal purposes in Himself to be praised. And I'm going to make, in a sense, a list. If you look through the Psalms and other passages in Scripture that connect attributes or character of God or works of God and the people praising, we come up with so many. And I want to give a big list, but really compared to everything else, it's still small. God is worthy to be praised because of His attributes. One of them that we find is His holiness. And we find passages such as 2 Chronicles 20:21, where they are praising the beauty of holiness. And we find Psalm 99:3 that says, "Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." Now, this is one great reason why we praise God, because He is holy. We praise God also because He is righteous. And now, all of these attributes have this one element to it. As righteous as God is how He's worthy to be honored and to be praised. Look at Psalm 7:17. "I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness." Now, this verse helps us understand that it's almost saying, well, this is the limit. This is how far your worship should come. And it says, according to His righteousness. And it's in this sense that it shows an eternal purpose. Because God is eternally righteous. There's no end to expressing how holy, how righteous He is. And we are to imagine ourselves here, okay, I'm to start here and praising Him as far as His righteousness is. I'm to praise Him according to His righteousness. You find reason enough there to praise. Because there's none as righteous as God, as holy as God. In Psalm 9:1, we find how we're to praise God for His marvelous works. We are to praise Him due to His salvation. In Psalm 9:14, "That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates, and the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation." We praise because of God's power and His strength, because of His protection, because of His name. There's Psalms that says, because of His excellent name. We praise Him because of the gifts of God in giving children. In Psalm 113:9, "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." Children in the home is reason for us to praise God. God's loving kindness is why we praise Him. God's goodness is why we praise Him. Psalm 107:8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness." Psalm 135:3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Also, because of everything regarding His Word, and just like His Word has many words, we also find reasons to praise Him for His commandments, praise Him for His statutes, praise Him for His judgments, praise Him, of course, for His Word, and praise Him for His truth, which is also regarding His Word. We're to praise God because of His creation, because of His excellent greatness, and we find also because of His greatness, because of God's faithfulness, and also specifically thinking of Christ. After the people see His works and miracles, they praise Him. And also in response to the Spirit's gifts that He gives, God's Word says that we praise Him. These are 20 reasons to praise God. There are infinite reasons to praise God. And when we look at the text that we read, the people were being promised that they would be coming back from captivity. And they haven't even gone, the fullness of the people. The 70 years that they would be captive hasn't even happened, but God is promising they'll come back. And what will happen when they come back? There will be the sound of joy, of thanksgiving, and people will be bringing their sacrifice of praise. Why? Because God is faithful. He's promising and it will happen. God is powerful because the Medo-Persians have God's people there, but God is powerful to put in the heart of King Cyrus to declare that the people of Israel can go free. And God is powerful to work in powerful kings' hearts. And He's powerful to bring the people back. And He's gracious to give the people prophets to instruct them so that they would bring their sacrifices of praise. God is gracious to put in the hearts of the people the strength they need to rebuild a temple so they have an altar so they bring their acts, so they can bring their sacrifices of praise. You see, here in Jeremiah, when God promises the people will come and sacrifice praises unto Him, it's such a vast array of all the majestic works of God that is happening and becomes a reason for them to worship. Do you acknowledge the reasons you have to worship God? Do you need any other reason? You know, beloved, I pray that you leave this service at least with this one lesson in your heart. With all authority that God's Word gives, it is not a hyperbole, it is not exaggerating to say that there is absolutely no place in the whole entire universe more important for you to be than when the church gathers together to ascribe corporate praise to God. Because when you enter those doors and when you sit and you prepare your heart, what's happening is you're acknowledging with your spirit, with your body, God is worthy to be praised. Your very presence is a confession. Your very presence is the beginning of wanting to extol Him. It's a beginning of wanting to boast of Him. You see, look at the great stark contrast. If you stay home, or if you say, you know, I'm too busy, I need to do this, I'll go take care of this business. And here's worship, but you're out in the world. You're doing a confession at that moment too. You're confessing He's not as worthy as this that I am doing. He's not as worthy as this moment that I need for myself. So you see, if you have any reason to be outside of worship, you need to always put it in contrast with God Himself. And you need to be honest and say and evaluate, what is more worthy? Now, Jesus Himself announced that for the sake of life, for the sake of mercy, even if it is regarding an animal in a ditch, because Jesus didn't say, don't care for the animal only for somebody who needs healing. No, He used that as a reality. You go and you take care of the cow in the ditch, the sheep. And when you do that, you're only being reasonable.
And of course your heart should be there. I need to do this. This is my neighbor's cow. Maybe it's somebody else needing help, and you're helping that person. But in your heart you're saying, but Lord, oh, how I wish I could be in thy house. And this is how a policeman should feel, how a doctor should feel, how a fireman should feel. Now, you can be out in a busy way, saving life, helping people. Those are the elements of mercy where no one should judge you for doing those things. But even in those moments, your heart should be bleeding because you miss being with God. If you're a driver in a company that just has to put people in a role and you end up being on a Lord's Day, you need to do everything you can so that you're not there as much. You know, there are, understandably, certain jobs where things have to go and you are in that sequence, especially regarding health and life. But see, beloved, even there, in the heart of a Christian, he should be saying, I know I have to do it, but I wish I could be a doorkeeper at the house of the Lord. Because of all this that we've read, God is eternally worthy. And when you come and when you prepare your heart, you're beginning to confess this very truth. Now, of course, even being here is not a guarantee that in your heart of hearts you're acknowledging this. You could be here, but you're really there. And again, you have to think, Lord, if my heart is there and thou art so worthy, how evil it is what I'm doing right now. So may the worthiness of God help you acknowledge how precious worship is, how critical to life, how essential it is. But now let's look at the moments of praise. So we saw the meaning, the reasons, but it's also a good exercise to look at the different moments of praise. Praise is not only offered in worship services. There have moments in the history of God's people that turned into a worship service because of some event of great gratitude that they wanted to ascribe to God and acknowledge Him. So of course we do start with this one. You do praise during worship. We read when Hezekiah was appointing all the Levites and the priests, and there was singing and praises and gladness while the offerings were being offered. That was praise right in the midst of the worship service. But you also find praises during the crowning of kings. You also find praises during battle. There's one moment you might remember when Jehoshaphat is feeling greatly threatened because three armies from three different nations are coming toward him. The Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites. And Jehoshaphat decides to prepare a gigantic choir to go before the army. And the text reads like this, "And as they went out before the army to say, 'Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever.' And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." So as they were worshiping God, before they even had to use their swords, just in the act of praise, God decided to battle for them and set ambushments for them. We find praise also during the rebuilding of the temple when the people do come back from Babylon. As soon as they establish the foundations of the temple, they are so overjoyed that they have a worship service at that time. And then also with Nehemiah, when he comes back and now they're rebuilding the walls, you can imagine the joy that they have now that they have the temple built inside and the walls built around Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah 9:5 we read, "And the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, and all the names of the several different priests, it says that they bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." And they began to lead the people in worship. And so we find all these different moments where worship was also offered. You know, in a sense, every time we celebrate Thanksgiving, that's a moment through the history of our nation that we've acknowledged we need to stop and praise God remembering how he protected our forefathers. And then you also think of everything else you have to praise him for and thank him for. But before we look at our last point, the people and things that praise, we will be singing Psalter 423, stanzas 4 and 5. The moments to praise are as varied as the moments of life are varied. And the people and things that praise are as varied as people and things in the world. And there's an element of praise where whether people like it or not, and whether things know it or not, they are praising. And it has to do with the simple reality that God has created all things. And just by the mere fact that you exist, you're praising Him. Man and woman were created in the image of God. So even those who would not want to worship God, they still bear elements of God's image. And for that, there's an element of praise. And it's in one way similar, but still with a great contrast when we look at animals and mountains and things. Those are also praising God because God created them and they're there. And the eagle flies and the bird feeds its young. And when you see these moments in creation where creatures are doing what God created them to do, and even inanimate things, when you see a mountain being a mountain, it is praising God because that's what God wanted it to do. And when you see creation groaning, and when you see hurricanes, and when you see earthquakes, those are all connected to the sin of man, not with them disobeying and not doing what God created them to do. And because it shows the disruption of sin in this world, even when the weather acts in a violent way, it is praising God because God ordained it to do that and to respond that way to sin. It is God saying all is not well in this world. And so, animal, man, and inanimate things, we find in God's Word references to all of this, worshiping God. One psalm that I hope to read all of it because it is a classical psalm that shows it's hard to imagine anything left out. Psalm 148 says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights." So it begins there. Everything in the heavens is praising God or called to praise God. "Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens." See, it's still all up there in the angelic realm, in the heavenly realm, but then coming to our atmosphere with the water above the heavens. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." See, the sun shining is praising God because God commanded it to shine, and it does. That's praise. "He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps." Now he goes to the very depths. These dragons are like sea animals that are gigantic, and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. See the element of obedience, fulfilling his word, and so praise. "Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth." So now he goes to man. And to the highest of men in terms of their orders. "And all people, princes, and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. See, there the reason. Why do we praise God? Because his name alone is excellent. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. See here this element. Now this should be driven into your heart, this critical reality. When worship services are offered in the congregation that you're part of, your heart has this choice to be made. Either I acknowledge God's worthiness, I am there, or maybe there's something more important. And there's nothing ever more important. Now, of course, we put in this the parentheses of the realities of life and sickness and those situations. But we must be careful there. Because our hearts are prone to put many things in these categories that really ought not to be there. And perhaps with some sacrifice, we could be alongside with all of creation. With the kings, with the judges, with all people, young or old. See, you're not too young, you're not too old. That we would come and ascribe to God the worthiness of his name. So when we think of people and things, it's everything. It's the heaven, it's the sun, it's the moon, the stars, the water above the heavens, the water on the earth, and the animals in the deep of the waters. You even find in Psalm 76:10, even the wrath of man. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. Why does the wrath of man praise God? Because it is no competitor against God, and it shall be judged righteously. And then when we think of people, we also find Psalms that says that it's all the nations, it's all the people. Psalm 117:1, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. And who are these people? We saw in this psalm, old and young and men and maidens. But we find also in other psalms that it's the oppressed, the poor, and the needy. Even babies who are nursing. Matthew 21:16, and Jesus said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Even little babies. And even people who have not yet come. The unborn. Not just the unborn, but even the unformed in his mother's womb. Psalm 102, verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Now, we have many families among us, but even if you're not yet married, if the Lord blesses you with a spouse, and of course, if the Lord blesses you with a family and opens the womb, it's important for you to meditate. Yes, those souls aren't even yet here in the world, but who knows how many children God would be providing coming from you or from your spouse who would yet praise the Lord. Now, you don't know about that, but you know about one thing. You know that you're here. Are your lips praising God? Is your heart acknowledging that you must join this mighty universal choir? Isaiah 48:21 says, one more people who worships the Lord. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. He's talking about God's people. If you're a professing believer, you are, in the mandates of God's word, the one who has the greatest responsibility to praise God and to show forth to this world that is not fulfilling this mandate rightly. There's a lot of wrath toward God, a lot of disobedience, and God will judge that. There will be praise coming from that. Beloved, you're the one who can add to your voice, the true heart, the true joy, the true trust, the true sincerity, and offer sacrifice of praise that is worthy to God. But in conclusion, I do want to end where we can answer this one question. If praise means so much, and if there are infinite reasons to praise Him because God in His works and in His majesty is infinite, if there are as varied moments to praise God as there are moments in life, and if every single soul and creature is called to praise God, how can you praise God? How is it that you praise God, and not praising in this way where there will even be judgment, but praising in an acceptable evangelical way? Of course, you know the answer. It is only through Jesus, but I want you to understand it this way. Remember, we saw that praise is a sacrifice, that when sacrifices were offered, that was praise. And people were commanded to bring their sacrifices of praise. And I submit to you that there is no greater sacrifice of praise than the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the cross of Calvary, priest and sacrifice, and gave His life for His own. When Jesus died on the cross, that was a sacrifice of praise. It was the greatest act of obedience. It was the greatest act of sincerity, of truth, of love, of gratitude, of adoration. He was doing that in obedience to the Father. He was doing that in love for His people. He was glorifying God. He was extolling Him. Yes, it's true, He wasn't singing joyfully, but He knew that He would look back and be satisfied when He saw the labor of His hands. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, He was offering the greatest sacrifice of praise. And it is only through that sacrifice that your sacrifice and mine can be received in the way of loving acceptance by the Father as a sweet-smelling aroma. So may our eyes be fixed upon Him. And I want to finish with these words. In the very text that we read, Hebrews 13, verse 15 said, "By Him, therefore," you know, that whole passage was showing Christ as a sacrifice and then suffering outside of the gate as those sacrifices were the bled inside but burnt oftentimes outside of the camp. So you see how in Hebrews he's putting together the sacrifice of Christ and all those other sacrifices. And then he says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." By Him. Is that how you offer your sacrifice of praise? Is it by Him? Is it through Christ? Is it acknowledging that all the worthiness that the Father is to be worshipped can only be received by Him if you come through the Lord Jesus, confessing your sins, and acknowledging that it is impossible to praise Him by yourself? Even as a true believer, you need Him continuously. So may our offerings be received by God. May He be truly praised in each of our hearts. Let us pray.